This is a special day for me. 11 years ago today, I was anointed for my leukemia. I had found out the news on Friday, and we met on Sunday afternoon at the old location, Skinner Worship Chapel. I call it the twin buildings, now one used for the youth center, another for the rescue resort. Grateful to have that property. Honored to use that to the fullest, which we're doing and preparing to do in the next year. I remember going into the church building 11 years ago today, and went back to the men's bathroom. Don't mean to be too graphic, but cleaned the blood off of my teeth because I was bleeding my gums. Had petechiae, capillaries all burst in my legs all the way down, looked speckled like I had a horrible case of chickenpox or something. Blood coming from my nose from time to time. Now, I remember setting a folding chair out there in front of the altar at that building and had invited a number of people to come. My brother from Ohio, who's pastoring there, Jim, asked him to come. And I had called a number of folks, and I remember vividly sitting down in that chair and talking to them about three requests that I had. We then prayed at the altar. And I remember while praying at the altar and being anointed that I remember I was struggling with, didn't want to make anybody sick. It's unpleasant to see somebody with bleeding in their mouth or face. And I remember, I know Kathy Reese noticed it, and we were kneeling there at the altar. It's absolutely amazing that I could even be there. I know a man who went to be with the Lord, and I had his funeral. His white count was 45,000, and they put him, the minute they realized his white count was 45,000, a man's white count should be between 4 and 11,000. The minute they realized his white count was 45,000, they immediately put him in an ambulance and took him to Indianapolis. My white count was 137,000. Some could say, how could it be that high? Well, your immunities are in your white count, and so when your blood gets so contaminated, your body starts screaming, make immunities, so you mass produce these immature white cells. My white count was 137,000. And the doctor, I wouldn't mention his name this morning, but the doctor sent me home to go to a specialist. Most people fainted when they heard that that doctor sent me home. The team of five doctors at St. Vincent's who took me raved about that for months, and even there was even indication from some of we should go back and check into that. I always felt that was meant to be. Did you know that God can use mistakes? God can use mistakes. God can use bad judgments. If you're committed to the Lord, even things don't go right, boy, we can think everything's got to be just like this and everything's got to be. God can even use mistakes to bring glory to him. I should have been immediately rushed to Indianapolis. Medically, that's correct. But he knows us. God knows us. Psalms 139, he knows us better than we know ourselves. God knew that for 5 months I would be laid up. God knew that I needed to talk to my church leaders. God knew that I needed to do this the right way. And I got to do just that. The doctor even said he hoped I lived the weekend. So this was a really unusual situation. But I believe it was meant to be. Even though that medically was not good judgment. This allowed me to go up to the church and be anointed, which I wanted to be. prior to going up to be anointed, my sister-in-law came to the house, who was a participant in the anointing. She and her husband, who have been prayer partners for years to Pam and I. And she, with tears and weeping, said that God had given her 2 Kings 20, and she was to read it to me. And she read it to me at the house, the modular home we used to live in that burned. I picture it now as we were sitting there in the living room before we came up to the church to be anointed. I wanted to be anointed at the church. She gave me 2 Kings 20 and said that God had given it to her, and she did it in a broken, humble way. May I say something about that? Beware of people who say they are prophets or prophetesses and they're braggadocious. Beware. We're not continuing with schemes of the enemy this morning, but that certainly would fit into that series. Beware of people who claim to be prophets and prophetesses, but they're braggadocious and they want to flaunt their gift. I appreciate people who come with a broken spirit and say, I think God has given me something for you, Pastor. And they're weeping so hard they can't read it. That gets my attention. And she read to me from 2 Kings 20, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover. Brian Jaberg, where are you, buddy? Up there. Brian came to see me on Saturday. I wanted to see Brian. I wanted to see some of my church leaders alone talk about this. I remember Brian in the living room. He's nodding. He remembers saying, Tom, you always have a gut feeling about things. How do you feel about this? I said, well, I don't know. I'm wondering if it might be my time. This is what the Lord said. Put your house in order because you're going to die and you will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, I've walked with you. Goes on to say, Hezekiah wept bitterly before Isaiah had left the middle court, and my sister-in-law was reading this to me. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you, and on the third day you will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I had already made the decision to go up and be anointed at the church building, and I found this out on Friday. It says the third day you'll go up to the temple of the Lord. And I didn't know she was going to read me this. That caught my attention. I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. And they did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. We left the living room that day after my sister-in-law had read these verses. And I got to be honest, I wanted to believe those and wanted to see my grandkids grow up, but I didn't know what to think of it all. But you know, there's a point where you leave it there. You take your burden to the Lord and you leave it there. And I wanted to go up to the church and pray, and it wasn't because it was that building. It could have just as easily been here. Don't attach glory to buildings. Daddy was non-traditional, and he used to upset people. He would go like this. Quit calling this a sacred desk. This isn't sacred. This is a piece of wood. What we say from across here is what's sacred. It's idolatry to attach the glory of God to things. But we are emotional, and we have attachments, and meaningful places are meaningful to us, and there's nothing wrong with that. So, that spot matters to me. But there's nothing holy about that spot. It was because God was there. Does that make sense? It was because God was there. God can move in and make any spot holy. We went up to the church. I went into the bathroom, cleaned the blood from between my teeth. These verses on my mind. And I was anointed. And I had three requests. Those of you who were there will remember. And I felt these from my head to my toes. I need to say to you that never felt requests deeper than this one. My first concern was, is that I would drop the ball. Don't let me drop the ball. I'd preached for years at that point in time. I was 50 years old at the time. That's been almost 12 years ago. Well, it's 11 years ago today, but I'll be 62 in March. So I'd been in the ministry at that point in time a number of years, had walked with the Lord. And my fear was, is that in the time of trial, in the time of testing, that I would drop the ball. And I remember that being, and I told the group that, I said, my first request isn't that God will heal me. My first request is that I'll not drop the ball. I want to be faithful during this, whatever course it takes. My second request was that God would dissolve my fears. Hello, I'm human just like you. Cancer is the scariest word in the English language. It's everybody's fear when they go off to the hospital to have a test of some kind. The devil was teasing me with fear. I had visited a lot of people over the years battling cancer and had some experience with that. So my first request was, Lord, don't let me drop the ball. I want to be faithful in suffering. I want to honor you in this. I want to show a Christ-like spirit to the nurses and doctors that work with me. I want to have the attitude of Christ in suffering. Anybody can do well when everything's going great. Anybody can shine when everything is going their way. I want to be faithful in the hard times. Did you know that the world where you work are watching you when the pressure's on? They're not impressed with you handing them Christian literature. Nothing wrong with that, but they're not impressed with that. They're not impressed because you listen to WFRN. But they want to see how you do when you're going through a divorce. They want to see how you do when you don't get a fair shake in court. They want to see how you do when adversity comes. We're shouting whether this works or not. I didn't want to drop the ball. I'm a weak person. But I have found that if you open up and acknowledge your weakness and acknowledge your need for him, he will meet you there. He will absolutely meet you there. Don't let me drop the ball, dissolve my fears. And then my third request was to touch me physically if he so desired and willed to do that. In the next couple days, it was interesting. I woke up the next morning very, very early, getting ready to go to the specialist. Didn't know if I would live through the night. I remember praying a prayer I never thought I'd pray, and that's kneeling down beside the bed and saying, Lord, I recognize that I could easily bleed internally. I recognize with blood coming out from my skin that I could very easily have organ rupture or something on the inside easily, or brain hemorrhage was the big fear that they brought to my attention. And I remember kneeling beside the bed and praying a prayer that I had never prayed before. I said, Lord, I give you my ministry. I give you my wife and my home and my family. I commit it to you. I don't know if you're taking me or not, but I give it to you. And I want you to know that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says in Psalms 23, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I need to say to you that after praying that prayer, I got in bed and I went to sleep and slept like a baby. Early the next morning at 4 a.m., I was up in the old green recliner that burned in the fire that I liked so well. And there by the patio doors, and I could always watch deer early in the morning out through those double doors. And I got up and went out there and turned on the little light that I have there, or had there. And I said, Lord, we got to talk. My sister-in-law gave me this verse in 2 Kings that you're going to heal and add 15 years to my life. Is that an emotional sister-in-law that's reaching out for something who we've been close to and traveled with and they love us? Is that an emotional sister-in-law, or is that a rhema word from you to me? I've got to know it in my own heart. It's not good enough. I love her and I believe in her, but that's not good enough. I've got to know. And I opened my Bible and it was this one. Kind of marked up. I opened my Bible and it was this one, and I begin reading about Hezekiah. And when I came to the part that said, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life, I've never cried that hard in my life. And we've been through a few things. I broke down and sobbed in that chair, and I cried harder than I've ever cried in my life. You know how when you cry and your tears just come from your toes? You're crying that hard. And I knew in my heart of hearts that God spoke to me, that that was to me. When God speaks to your heart, take a hold of it. Don't go around proclaiming things you don't know, or some loose cannon person told you. Sorry, but there's loose cannons out there. I don't just run off when some loose cannon person comes up and tells me God told him something. But there'll be a time when you know in your knower that God spoke to you. There'll be a time when you're ready to quit in a situation and everybody else tells you you should quit, and God will say, hang in there. You're nodding, I see you. Everyone else, it will advise you, give it up, but you know in your heart of hearts. Then there's other times when you know something is finished. I've had times everybody said, I had this when I left Chapel Hill. That was an unpopular decision. The church was going well there. We were running 450 on Sunday in attendance where Zion Chapel is now. We just opened a teen center there, and somebody said, how in the world could you leave this church in its prime? And I said, God, I got to hear from you. And God spoke to me, and I knew in my knower that I was to leave there. And when God gives you something, take a hold of it and act on it. Wait for clarity, but act on it. Off to the hospital we went. Got to Kokomo, and Dr. Becker, I'll never forget it, went to him first. And they tell me that Dr. Becker normally isn't real personable. He kept saying he's going to send me to IU Med Center. We got to get you out of IU Med Center. That's a place where they do a lot of experimentation. Man, this condition you're in. And he said, you're not going home. You're not going home. You're going straight from here to the hospital. And I said, okay. I said, I respect authority and I'll obey, but I got to have a minute. Can I go to the parking lot? He said, you don't leave the parking lot. I said, I will not leave the parking lot. He said, we got to get you immediately. And I said, I got a doctor friend that'll take me. And he said, well, you're either going by ambulance or we'll let you go with a doctor. And I said, okay. I'll always be indebted to those that helped in this. But I did, by God's grace, get a chance to go out in the parking lot, and Pam and I went out there together. And I remember praying in the parking lot and saying, Lord, being outside is where I always am when I pray. Be with me and walk me through every step of this. Got to the hospital. First day there. We can't start chemo on you. We've got to get your blood count down to 60,000. So they put me on a apheresis machine and put a port here. Told me they're scheduling me to go down and put a port here, the Hickman. Still have the scar right here. God shows up. The first morning, they brought in a young woman and said, this will be your chemo nurse. Her name's Susie Troyer. Susie walked up to my bedside, introduced herself, and she acted kind of embarrassed and kind of a little bit awkward. And I just kind of smiled at her, and she said, I don't ever do this, but last night, God woke me up and gave me a scripture for my new patient. I didn't know it would be you. I said, okay. And she said, it's in Zephaniah. Well, I don't know very many people even know where that is. So I thought, this girl's probably all right. I don't know if anybody reads in Zephaniah. And she said, God gave me the verse that says, the Lord God is with you. And I have it here. And I have Susie Troyer written beside it, 11:24:05. Is when she gave that to me. The Lord your God is with you. She didn't know about 2 Kings 20. But God had confirmed to me. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he's going to rejoice over you with singing. I had asked him to not let me drop the ball. And he said, he's going to be happy with you. How you respond in this. Isn't that great? And I knew, but when God does it, he does it. He doesn't cough out an answer. Now, sometimes his answer is no, or my son, it isn't time, or my daughter, this is not good timing. But when he comes through, he comes through. He parts the Red Sea. God knew what I had prayed. Don't let me drop the ball. Dissolve my fears. Touch me if you will, but don't let me, after I've preached for years and children and young people have looked up to me and I've had people come to me and counsel, don't let me drop the ball in time of trial. And she comes in and doesn't know anything about that and says, God gave me a verse. She said, I've never done this before. Come up and give a stranger a scripture verse. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. That's why the book's called The Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia, which is almost offensive. God told me to name the book that, and I worry it's offensive at times. People that have suffered say, how in the world could that be a blessing? But God can bring blessing in the midst of blood between your teeth. Pardon me, but he can. He can meet you where you are, and he can walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. God gave Pam a verse, Psalms 91. These individuals in the family had not talked to each other. Pam said to me, God gave me a verse for you. And it's in Psalms 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him? She said, I believe you're right on this. I believe what my sister gave you is right. God gave me with long life. So we got a little debate going on in the family. If he just had 15 years of my life, then I'm gone at 65. I'm with the Lord at 65. Because I was 50 when this happened. But in America, 65 isn't long life. So Pam says that the Lord gave her that to let us know that we don't need to do a countdown until 65. I don't know. I'm not convinced. Either way, we'll see. But long life, I will satisfy you. Scott came to my room and said, Dad, and he hadn't talked to Mom, and said, God gave me Psalms 103. Real strong. I said, okay. And he read it. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. Who forgives your sins and heals your diseases. Kevin did not know Scott's verse. Pam and Kevin hadn't talked about verses. And Kevin came to me and said that God gave him John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany in the village of Mary and Martha. This was Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard it, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Isn't that cool? How God confirms things. Ask God for confirmation. Significant things going on in your life. When significant things are going on in your life, ask God for confirmation. Devil likes to get us to run off on a whim or grab onto this or grab onto that or Lord, give me confirmation. I've been amazed when I have a sermon brewing in my mind. And I'll say, Lord, is this you or me? I don't want to waste these people's time. I want a word from the Lord. Somebody will text me a verse, or somebody will send me something. It's amazing how it'll match. Lord, give me confirmation. So confirming to me after having received 2 Kings 20, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life, that God gave the verse with long life. I'll satisfy him to Pam. gave Scotty heals all your diseases, gave Kevin this sickness is not unto death. And then God gave me in the room one day when I was so weak and could not get to the bathroom door. My bed was about here. The bathroom door was about where the keyboard is. And I was so weak from my infectious situation and my blood breaking down. There's a weakness that goes with acute myeloid leukemia that there's no way of describing it. I remember saying to Pam one night, I said, I can't make a fist. She said, what do you mean? I said, I can't make a fist. My hand won't do it. It's a weakness. It's a tiredness that's impossible to describe. And I had Pam put a chair halfway because I had to rest before I got to the bathroom door. I was that weak. It was then that God gave me the verse again from Psalms 91 that said, I will renew your youth. And I remember sitting on that chair, getting my breath so I could get back up to walk over to the bathroom door. And I remember God spoke to me from Psalms 91 and said, I will renew your youth like the eagles. When we got through the cancer, people said I looked 10 years younger. I don't know if I did or not, but they said I did. And I would always tell that verse that God said he would renew my youth. Now, while in the hospital, God challenged me, and I have a chapter in the book entitled this. Incidentally, if you're new to the church, these books are free. And this is more about dealing with hardship. It is the story of cancer with myself, but it's more about dealing with hardship. It's a good practical, a lot of good stuff in there that God gave me. But one chapter in the book is actually titled this. But one of the things God challenged me to do, and stay with me the next few minutes, I'm going to say some very important things. Some of you know a lot of this story, but some of you don't. God challenged me, and it actually is chapter 8, to praise him in the storm. Of course, we know that song, I'll praise you in the storm. Praise him in the storm and minister during the storm. Go ahead. Take that brave step. God called me to do that, challenged me to do it. Oh, anybody can minister when all their ducks are in a row and everything's going well. But God challenged me. You were called to be a minister. You're in the hospital for nearly 5 months. In and out some, but not out long. I want you to minister during your storm. Okay. And Lord, just how do we do that? I'm in solitary confinement. And I actually said that. Lord, just how do we do that? I'm in confinement. You had to wear a mask and gown to come into my room, and I couldn't leave the room. And exactly how I do that, and as clear as anything, it came to me postcards. And I remember asking Pam to go to the gift shop or down the street, wherever she could find, and get me 50 postcards. And my mind was plenty foggy in those days with all the medication and chemicals they were put in, but I've had people show me, did you remember sending me this? No. I don't remember. Well, I got this from you when you were in the hospital. What am I saying to you? It's not in any ounce of boasting in that. God challenged me in my own ministry and walked with him. Put this thing on and wear it. Here is what has happened in life. You can complain about this. You can be, and I say that with a height of sensitivity, but I want you to minister during this. Oh, Lord, how do I do that? How do I do that? But I found that God would come alongside and use me. While praying that prayer, just what do I do, and filling out postcards and sending, one night at 9 o'clock at night, I heard a tap on my door because everybody had knocked before they came in. It was my doctor, the head oncologist, had 5 doctors on my team. It was Dr. Schultz, whose picture's in my room in there. And he came in. I've never had this happen in my life. God had challenged me to minister during the storm. He came into my room, and he had a sense of urgency about him. It's 9 o'clock at night. He said, Tom. I said, yeah. I'm laying in my bed. He said, they just brought in a woman. Her name is Mrs. Lee. I'm not supposed to tell you a name. They just brought in a woman, and she has acute myeloid leukemia. Will you pray for her? She's not in very good shape. I don't think she's going to make the night. And I thought, Lord, you're giving me a chance to minister in my storm. And I remember getting out of bed. I said, I will. Count on it. tell her somebody's praying for her down the hall. And I remember getting out of bed and putting double pillows on the floor because my knees were so bruised and if any pressure at all, and I'd have bleeding problems. And I prayed for Mrs. Lee. And I asked that the Lord would touch her. And if I can jump ahead 2 years, he gave me little updates from time to time, but I wasn't sure how everything went with that. 2 years later, while going back for some blood tests, Pam and I were standing in St. Vincent's Hospital on the sixth floor, and I saw this jet black haired gal that I thought looked a little bit familiar to me. And I looked down there and she waved, and it was Mrs. Lee. And I remember running down there and we hugged her. And it was awesome, and I won't tell any of the stuff in between. We did have some awesome things happen in between there. What am I saying to you? That he challenged me to minister during the storm. Now, if you devote, I'm going somewhere with this. It's not just a story to reminisce on this special day. If you devote yourself to God and come to a place of complete surrender, you will have an anointing in the area you've been wounded. Dr. Schultz picked up on that. He stepped in to ask me to pray for somebody with leukemia. Why? Because I was battling leukemia. If you devote yourself to God and come to a place of complete surrender, you will have an anointing in the area that you have been wounded. Those of you, for a second, that are in the Wounded Healers book, we're working on, we hope next year to have it published, difficult stories, pray for those. Right now, I felt God spoke to me 12 wounded healers. I have 11. I've been very selective in saying, God, who would you appoint? I know lots of people with testimonies, lots of places, including here. So I could have easily just handpicked. But I asked the Lord, who's in it? And God spoke to me about the individual people. But I want to tell you that if you devote yourself to God and you come to a place of complete surrender, you will have an anointing in the area. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. This is important this morning. I feel like God gave this to me for you. You will have an anointing in the area you've been wounded. When I prayed for Mrs. Lee, when I knelt on those pillows beside the bed, I realized that God had anointed me to pray for people with cancer. Are you with me? That's the area I had been wounded. And there can be several areas you've been wounded. Oh, what a joy it was to be able to pray for her and hear positive reports as we went along. But I need to tell you something. Stay right with me. After Mrs. Lee, the next 8 people I anointed and prayed for with cancer all died. The next 8 people, Margaret Cook, I could go through them. I began doing chaplaincy at St. Vincent's after my 5 months. I began going to rooms of people with cancer. The next 8 people that I anointed and prayed for cancer, all died. Don't trash your revelation when it gets tested. Stay with me. God told Abraham a revelation. I am going to make a great nation from you. Abraham, come outside. Abraham, look at the stars. Your seed, your family tree is going to be more than all those tiny hundreds and hundreds of dots. And the longer you look on a clear night, the more you see. Then he took him to show him the sands of the sea. And he said, see the sand. Who could count the sand? My, what a comparison. I will make your seed like the sands of the sea. Don't trash your revelation when it gets tested. Sarah couldn't have a baby. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, couldn't have a baby. Jacob's wife, Rachel, couldn't have a baby. You see a principle here? And sometimes the bigger the revelation, the tougher the test. Don't trash your revelation when it gets tested. The next 8 people after Mrs. Lee I prayed for all died. I did have incredible, and I won't take the time this morning, but I did have incredible spiritual experience with those people. Margaret Cook came to the Lord marvelously and let go of her bitterness at men. I never will forget going into her room when she had a leukemia just like me. Wounded healer, I went to her room. And I'd heard that she really had an attitude. And I sensed that when I went in the room. I sensed it. God broke that stronghold. She had been horribly abused by a husband years before and had a bitterness toward men. And before she died, with tears running down her face, she said, "God softened my heart by sending me 2 men that ministered to me and showed me compassion, Pastor Robbins and Dr. Schultz." And he broke a stronghold in her life. I never will forget when I walked in her room and she was very curt with me. And I'm like, "Whoa, what'd I do to her? You know, whoa." And I just felt God said, "Talk to her, talk to her." So I just went up to the bedside and I just said, "Margaret, I don't know you, but I'm here because I care about your situation. I nearly died in this hospital with cancer, and tears started running down my face. She needed to see a man cry." I didn't know that. She needed to see a man cry. Tears ran down my face. And I said, "I nearly died in this hospital, but God was so near to me." And I talked for about 2 or 3 minutes, and the room completely changed, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. I can still see it in my mind's eye. She looked up at me, reached out, took a hold of my hand and said, "Sit down." And she scooted her leg over on the bed and I sat down on the bed beside her. And that started a friendship and I was able to lead her to the Lord. But she died. And I had her funeral in Indianapolis and had an awesome opportunity. And her family gave the first $1,000 for publishing the book. Yeah. Her family gave the first $1,000 to publish the book. All right, almost done, but I'm saying the point's at the end. Stay with me here. Don't trash your revelation when it gets tested. I did that to a degree. I didn't even realize it. But the next 8 people I prayed for and anointed, I'm a wounded healer. God gave me authority with cancer. That's what I understood. That's what I get it theologically. I get what you're doing. I believe in the whole wounded healer thing. And God gave me anointing. The next 8 people I prayed for died. Your promise has got to get tested. And God will still work it in other ways during the process, like he did with Margaret Cook that I just described. When I went to Colorado and took the year off, and was asking about my new season and what I should do, and it's where CMO was birthed, and the definite impression to come here and open an outreach center, and that we would even expand, which turned out Haiti. I didn't even have any idea it'd be that. And reaching out to people in addictions and seeing people become wounded healers and all of that, I felt God spoke to me that we were to pray specifically for people with cancer. That God was calling me to pray for people with cancer, but I got to be honest with you, I had a hesitancy. When we started the James service, I had a hesitancy at times and an inner questioning, because after feeling so powerfully that God had spoken to me, that he'd given me authority in that area of my woundedness, that 8 people in a row had died. Your promise, your revelation has to be tested. I repented of that and told the Lord that I was recommitting to pray for cancer. And that regardless of the outcomes and how that went, I would recognize and take a hold firmly that God had given me anointing in that area. And maybe it would be, and we've had numerous people touched with cancer. Numerous people. But there's been others too since the eight that God has gone ahead and called home. I believe one person in particular, not in this service, but one person in particular that I believe right from the start God intended on taking that person, because I almost felt when I began to say the words in prayer to heal them, I felt God almost put his hand over my mouth. And I just muttered out the words, take perfect care of her. And I didn't even plan to say that. But I do believe it was God's timing for that particular person. I don't know all that stuff. Nor do I profess to be able to figure it all out. But I do know that in the area you've been wounded, if you commit yourself to the Lord completely, he will give you an anointing in that area. Look back on your wounds as we move into the head, as we move ahead at CMO here. Look back on your wounds. Lord, where would you want to use me? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, that was the worst experience of my life. Mike, if he hadn't lived with us and like a son, I wouldn't call him out like this, but Mike was kidnapped in Port-au-Prince, he and his brother. And in a hostage situation for quite some time as his father bargained to try to get them free. The areas where we are wounded. Mike, it may be that God will give you an anointing for people who feel abandoned. That doesn't mean they're kidnapped necessarily, but they have abandonment. Look at your wounds. Look at your wounds. We can be disgusted with our wounds. We can avoid our wounds. We can never want to say anything about our wounds. Well, because that stirs feelings. One fear I've had in the Wounded Healer's book is that the poor folks who are giving their testimonies, they got to relive all that stuff when they write it. I want to forget about that. But it's in our woundedness where we can have tremendous anointing. But I need to say to you, don't trash your revelation when it gets tested. Wounds can be anointed, and you can be a tremendously anointed for that purpose. Now, the devil fights with all his demons against anointing. Satan does not fear talent. He does not fear charisma. Satan does not fear intelligence. Satan does not fear giftedness, and he does not fear personality, but he trembles before anointing. That is the truth. This is a little bit of a painful message for some, maybe. But give us some thought to revisiting the wounds in your life. Maybe you never realized that God could anoint you tremendously in that area to minister to others. Or maybe you're like me, when you got tested, you dropped the ball. When the testing came, you dropped the ball. You begin questioning, well, if I've got this anointing, why did that happen? Why did those eight people die? After Mrs. Lee, eight people died in a row. Anointing is a powerful thing from the Holy Spirit. The devil fights with all of his demons against anointing. Satan does not fear talent. He does not fear charisma. He does not fear intelligence. He does not fear giftedness or personality, but he trembles before anointing. I want to pass the test. I want to be true to what God's called me to do. I want you to know in the last couple years, I've made a new, fresh commitment to pray for people with cancer because I believe God's given me authority in that area. I don't give God details. I think that time he put his hand over my mouth, I believe he had determined to take that person, but I was able to help that person in a way I don't think anybody else could have during that time because I recognized there was an anointing on my woundedness. And during that process that was painful, and during that time of bleeding between my teeth and being in the hospital and being away from the church and some of the despair and all that, there was a deepening going on in my heart that God was pouring that oil of anointing on, and I want to operate in that anointing. Some of you have been through horrible abusive situations, God forbid. Don't even like to think of some of those things. But if you will be open to even the pain of rethinking some of that, God can give you an anointing. I believe he's going to anoint these testimonies that are in this book. The courage it takes to write out what's happened in our lives and to say it. And in some cases, we even have to protect individuals and maybe change the names. But there's an anointing that comes from our woundedness. More is accomplished in the kingdom by anointing than anything else. I don't want to flunk the test because our anointing and woundedness, there'll be a time we're tested on our revelation. 1 Peter 1:6, and then I close, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to pass the test. I want to be faithful. Let's stand together for prayer. If you devote yourself to God and come to a place of complete surrender, you'll have an anointing in the area you've been wounded. We live in a day of showboat ministries. Big church services are big performances. Let me tell you something again. It was on the wall. The devil doesn't shudder at charisma, personality, giftedness, intelligence. All our gadgets and all the things we can do in our modern day of technology. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil's on guard and on the run when he senses anointing. I want to be anointed, and it's often related to the wounds in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for each one here. Take these thoughts, some of which are very simple and others that are very heavy, kind of a heavy truth. I ask you to use these things in our lives. We know the schemer is out to bring us down as a follower of yours. May we stay very close to you in these days and seek your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.